And I'd like to sing one more, number 60, because it goes with what I have to share this morning. The Lord's my shepherd, all but one. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me, the quiet waters So this morning, I'd like to turn to Psalm 23. As familiar as it is, it still has things to speak to us that we may not have dwelled on quite that way before. There are always more things to draw from many parts of God's Word. I'd like to pause for a moment of prayer. Dear Lord, I ask that you would be our guide, that you would be our shepherd. I ask for that in the sharing of your word this morning. I ask for that for each one of us as we go about our days, our week, our lives, that we would just allow you to guide the steps of our lives, that we would make good choices, and that we would be able to have your mercy and your goodness in our lives, in your presence. Just bless us this morning in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was thinking about sheep without a shepherd. And can sheep, domesticated sheep, can they live without a shepherd?
No.
That's right. They really can't. That's a good answer. You know, they might be able to stay alive for a little while if they were out in a green pasture when they were left on their own. But the real answer is no. They really don't know what to do. When certain things come along, they don't know what to do. They need a guide. they're rather ignorant and vulnerable. And if one of them starts running and runs off a cliff, several more of them might follow the others right over the cliff. They just don't spend a lot of time thinking very well. They are sheep. If we're not being guided by God, and we are following pleasure or our own way, we are dead even as we live, because the real life that we can have that is worth having is something that's deeper than the physical, and it has eternal value. So we can't really live without a shepherd either. We need the guidance of divine intervention, leading in our lives. We need something bigger than ourselves to direct us. I'm going to start by reading Psalm 23, and then we'll look at different parts of it and aspects of sheep and shepherding. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David had confidence in God's guidance, in God's grace. David, at least in certain, for a good long while in his life, was strong, was able, valiant, and yet he derived a lot of his confidence through knowing that God was the one that fought the battles. When he approached Goliath, he came with something that he was familiar with that was a good tool, but it looked foolish compared to what he was being approached with. And yet, he came in the name of God, not just fighting this battle on his own. And God guided that the stone that was slung made its mark. You know, if David had been boasting and said, hey, I'll show you a thing or two, I don't know that God would have enabled things to work out anywhere near like they did. God does what he does in these things for his name's sake. What does that mean, for his name's sake? You know, when God is leading us in the paths of righteousness, ultimately, it is for his glory. We were created to give pleasure to God. God is not up there looking at us, trying to see how good a day he can give us for our enjoyment. God is doing what he is doing for his name's sake. God does bless us. He does give us some things that are pleasing to us. But ultimately, he does this so that we will sing praises to him. We will thank him. God does what he does for his name's sake. He's not just trying to make us feel good. And I think we need to remember that. If you think about, why does a shepherd have a sheep? Does he have sheep so that he can make the sheep feel good? So that he can give the sheep a good life? No. Sheep are kept to benefit those that are keeping them. Sheep are there for a purpose. And their purpose is not their own enjoyment. Now, if we run a business and we have those that work under us and we make it a pleasurable environment, things will go well in that business because there is a care that's being given. And in turn, those people will respect and praise those that are running that business. They'll say how nice a place it is to work. They'll say how well things are taken care of, how orderly things are, how they don't have to worry about anything. They always have what they need. But why is it being run that way? So that the business will do well. It's not having the business so that we can make employees happy. That's not the job of, that's not what you're doing, running a business. And God created us for a purpose, and that purpose is to give him glory and pleasure. So we need to remember that. When there are times where those green pastures that we could try to hold God to and say, well, it says in Psalm 23, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and he leadeth me beside the still waters. Why am I here? Why am I dealing with this trial? Well, think about it. If you were in a pasture as a sheep and eating green grass and it was running low and it was soon going to be gone, or those still waters that you were being led by were becoming depleted, the shepherd's job is to get you somewhere in time to be able to continue to sustain you and ultimately for his purposes. But he might have to take you while you still have enough out of that one spot and guide you through a barren, troubling spot to somewhere that there's better pastures. And when we're in the middle of a trial, we could say, what is going on? I'm not in green pastures. I'm doing the Lord's will as best I know how. And God knows that what we need is here. And we may be here where we can't see it. And here feels pretty good. Why is God taking us out of this nice spot to bring us through all of these things? Because he sees the big picture. He knows what's going on. And he has the best in his understanding. He has a plan. If we follow that plan and we stay with him, as it says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, when I see these things that are not something that I understand, something that I naturally would fear, I'm not going to fear because you're with me. And thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. God has the tools in hand to guide. He will, as necessary, reach out with the crook of that staff and pull us out of somewhere that we need to be pulled out of as we're seeking him but missing something and going astray. What qualifies the Lord as our shepherd? Why does God have that authority? Why does God have that position? Why can't I be the shepherd and God follow me? Well, I didn't make God. God made me. And I don't understand God, but God understands me. Do I understand God in part? Yes, and I've learned to understand more and more. And that's why I can exercise faith without having to see everything. Because sometimes when we can't see, it's really hard to trust God. It's really hard to understand that God has the whole plan in view. He sees it from the beginning to the end, the whole way through. So God, being our creator, and having made all the things that sustain us, and having the knowledge of what is along the path, what dangers there are, what's necessary to overcome those things, he deserves to be followed. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. With him there is no lack. You know, how often something evil would like to act as a shepherd, would like to guide and say, ye shall not surely die. You can take this thing that is not evil and you will do well. There's something you could benefit from, the evil one might say, outside of God's plan. It's a lie. It's just simply a lie. And those of us, or all of us, who have followed that at some time or another, have very clearly seen the fact that it doesn't work to follow something outside of God's direction. We've come to a point where we've realized that. How many times do we need to come to that same point and realize that again and again, that following other voices doesn't work? You would hope that we would learn, but we are a lot like sheep. And sheep really are very dumb. Have you ever seen, has anybody seen sheep that get startled and they just start running and they run into a fence and they turn and they run into a fence and they just don't know what's good for them. They don't stop long enough to figure out, oh yeah, there's an escape route. They charge as though there must be one here. They try to go through a fence. They just don't understand. And God compares us to sheep because we just don't get it. We just don't get it. We really don't. That's why we need God. That's why we need guidance. Things keep coming up, and they will come up all through this life that we can't work through on our own. We need God to guide us. And he wants to. And he loves us. But it's all for his glory. And so along the way, when we experience his guidance and we're getting somewhere, if we don't remember to acknowledge that it is him, then what? Then we flounder, because God will be glorified. God needs us to see. You can't make it on your own. God wants us to realize that we need him, and he wants to guide us, and he wants to guide us in a good way, in a good path. He wants to give us good things. God could have made this whole world green pastures and all the water good and made no enemies of nothing that would get in our way. But God wants to have us have choices and actually choose to follow his leading, accept his guidance, even through difficulty, and to trust, to learn to trust. And how many little children learn trust in their parents? They realize, they get to a certain point where they realize that if mom and dad say it's okay, it's probably okay. It's probably all right. And then as life goes on, sometimes they again question those things, and they're like thinking maybe they know better. And you know, when it all boils down to it, well, sometimes maybe they do see something that parents don't see. We're not perfect shepherds, but God is, and God understands the whole thing. He sees everything. When pastures aren't looking so green or water so plentiful, we need to diligently follow him and maintain faith in our shepherd. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We can accept the fact that a God that gets us this far through things that didn't look possible is able to get us the whole way through our lives and to carry us into eternity. The more we exercise our faith, the greener our pastures will be, even when they aren't very green. Because when we see that God's goodness is guiding, even if we're over here in a diminishing green pasture and God has a plan to take us over to another pasture while this one gets greener again, and we start going through a difficult way to get there because God knows best, at a certain point, when we've been exercising faith and we're used to it, we just realize, you know what? God has a plan in what's going on right now, and he's taking us somewhere good. And so we are able to abide in trusting him, and because our hearts are with him, it doesn't look so bleak and it doesn't seem so long getting from the one pasture to the other pasture. Whenever you travel somewhere that you've never been before, that you're going to wind up going several times, which time seems the longest? The first time. That's right. You know, the trip between here and visiting you when you were in Kentucky, the first time, it's like, man, wow, it's a long way down there. But after a while, you're expecting that when you leave. You know it's a long way down there. And so you prepare for the journey. It's like the first time that I went up Katahdin. I didn't know what I was getting into exactly. Joyce and I went up there, and you know, after I went up and made that hike, I knew what to expect. I knew to take enough water. I knew to have whatever provision I might need, whatever preparation I might need, or the right shoes, or whatever. But I didn't know till I made the first hike. I've probably been up there 10 times. And that first one was a long one, in a sense, because we hadn't experienced it. We hadn't talked to many people that had experienced it. It was back, what would that have been, like 24 years ago or something. It was a long, long ways back. And we went up, and yet when we have seen something where we now know the length of a route, now we know, okay, God's guiding, God's got a plan, he's taking us somewhere good, and we can get from point A to point B not feeling so discouraged, because there's a trust that we learn from having seen God's hand in the past as we exercise faith. I'd rather be faithful in the valleys and trials than be found fearful in green pastures. You know, there are difficulties. We don't like difficulties. But if we sense God's presence in the difficulties, it's doable. It's bearable. It's even wonderful. If we sense his presence, we know it's okay. And we can rest in our spirit. But if we're in a pasture that's green, and we're trying to think about, well, what's going to happen? This pasture's running low. And we're living there in fear. We may soon be trying to seek something, some other direction, that isn't going to get us anywhere good. We can't be living in fear. We need to be living in faith and trust. If we're not following the shepherd, we should be living in fear, because we aren't going to take ourselves anywhere good in the long and short of it. A sheep might live for a while, but what happens when it needs care? God
knows what's best and works things out wonderfully for those who love him. And as I mentioned, what are sheep all about? They are for the owner's and shepherd's benefit. They're led in good paths for the shepherd's sake. I would like to look at several verses in the Psalms, and you don't have to try to follow, or you can, but in Psalm 25, verse 11, it says, "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." It feels really good, and it's super wonderful to have our iniquity pardoned. But why is it done? So that God will be glorified, and for us to be in a position where we can again fulfill his purposes. "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." Psalm 31, verse 3, "For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me." David had gained understanding of why he was here. Our lives are short. What we're doing is something that we can be doing for something that lasts a lot longer than we do, for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Psalm 79, verse 9. "Help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake." Wow. You know, if you had asked me where in the Bible it says, "for thy name's sake," I don't know if I would have come up with this many of them. But they're in here in the Psalms over and over again. Psalm 109, verse 21. "But do thou for me, O God the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me." Psalm 143, verse 11. "Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble." Didn't Moses say something like, you know, when God was saying something about wiping out the sinful people, didn't he get in the way, so to say, and say, "For your name's sake, don't wipe them out. It's not going to look good to the heathen." And God spared those people. You know, how often do we actually really think about why we're blessed? Why we have what we have? It is to the glory of God. And if we use it foolishly, what we have, we're not following our shepherd very well. We really need to remember why we're here. Genesis 41, I'm going to read a passage here, starting in verse 15. Genesis 41. It says, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." He didn't have it. God had it. God uses people like that. Somebody who points to God and says, "I don't have it. God has it." God can use that person over and over again because of their humility. "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, In my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river, and behold, there came up out of the river seven kine, fat-fleshed and well-favored, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kine came up after them, poor and very ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill-favored kine did eat up the first 7 fat kine, and when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored as at the beginning. So I awoke, and I saw in my dream, and behold, 7 ears came up in one stalk, full and good, and behold, 7 ears withered, thin, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the 7 good ears, and I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good kine are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the 7 thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land, and the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the 5th part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. So we see here that Pharaoh caught sight of what was going on. He says, here's somebody, the Spirit of God is working in this person, and he says, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And he was given a very high position in the kingdom, second to the throne. And you know, oftentimes, when we are blessing God, we are put in positions that they could appear great in some way, or they could really, if we look at them right, we're put into a position of being able to be a useful servant, because God really, in allowing Joseph to be in that position, had a great plan. And it was a plan that, as we read a little further, we will see the hand of God in having Joseph be in that position. In verse 51, and Joseph called the name of the firstborn, his son, Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil in my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And going on to chapter 45, verses 4 to 8. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. He believed in God. He saw what God was doing. God brought me here to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. I think he made him a useful servant. I think he put him in a high position. But I think that's what it was. Because if God has people in a high position and they allow it to bring them to pride, then God has to take them down because they're not doing what they're doing for his glory. But if God puts us in a useful position and we are realizing, wow, God has us in a responsible place, and we allow that to be used to bring glory to God, praise the Lord. You know, thinking about the shepherd, we know that a shepherd has certain qualities that help us to recognize that it's him. One of them is his voice. You know, we hear a shepherd's voice, and we know, or sheep hear a shepherd's voice, and they know who it is that's coming out to guide them. I had to think about a crying infant, and let's just say I'm holding somebody's child, and it's crying, and the mama walks into the room and says something. All of a sudden, it's crying even harder until it gets into the mother's arms. And then it stops crying because it knows that the one that it trusts has it. And I think it's that way, too, with sheep and a shepherd, with us and the Lord. When we know, oh, this is the Lord speaking, I know that's, I really understand what I'm hearing at this point. Then we can trust and we can relax and we can say, yes, that looks difficult, but that's the way God's guiding. I know his voice. You know, God understands us better than we understand ourselves. Thinking about that sheep trying to save itself, running into one fence and running into another fence. And I've gotten a chance to work with sheep a little bit before, and God sees the picture. A sheep or a shepherd knows dangers and what makes sheep sick, what he needs to keep them from. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. God wants to protect us and bless us. A shepherd works tirelessly to protect and provide. You know, there's times where those of us that have animals and that have chores, we don't feel like taking care of them. It's cold outside, or it's late and we didn't think about it earlier. We feel like being in bed. But what do? We get out of bed, if we got in bed already, and we go and we take care of the animals. It's our job, and they need it, and they're dependent on us. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall not slumber nor sleep. You know, Zacchaeus, let me see here, thinking of God seeking out sheep when they are maybe not where they belong. Zacchaeus had himself up in a tree looking, and God or Jesus saw him up there, and he knew what he was looking for. And he says, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down." People were looking and saying, "Does he know who he's going to be with? Come down. What do you want him for? He's a tax collector, you know, a crooked person," we'll say. But he says, "For today I must abide at thy house." Zacchaeus was a son of Abraham, or a descendant of Abraham, and Christ came to seek and to save the lost. There was Zacchaeus in need. "To this day I come to thy house." Thank God that all of us can have that opportunity, because we are all, as it were, sons of Abraham. And God is still a God who's seeking the lost. And God wants to bring us into good pastures. You know, when we chastise or correct or discipline children, it shouldn't be to even a score. It shouldn't be for anything other than redemptive purposes, constructive purposes, and to cause things to work in a good way that ultimately will honor God. And when God corrects us, that's what he's looking to do. He's looking to ultimately bring glory to himself. But he's not looking to get back at us, so to say. He wants us to be brought into a place where we are doing well and we can serve him. I'd like to end by turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And thinking about the aspect of a shepherd comforting when one is hurt or fearful, and thinking about the Holy Spirit being our guide and there for us, I'd like to read, starting in verse 3 and read through verse 7. "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." Make sure I have the right 1 Corinthians 1. Yep, 3. Somehow I'm not sure I have the right passage, and yet that is what I have written down. I'm going to check 2 Corinthians and see if I missed something here. That is the passage I'm looking for. 2 Corinthians 1, 3-7. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be also of the consolation." God is gentle with us and gives us comfort as we look to him and allow the Spirit to work in our lives. And he comforts us so that we will comfort others with the same comfort where he's comforted us, so that those people also will look to him as their shepherd, and that God will receive the glory. May we realize that what God does, He does in His mercy, but for His glory. And may we seek to glorify the Good Shepherd.